morning. This last Friday, I had the opportunity to get together with the Iowa City Hunter kids and the Boone Hunter kids and myself. We went and saw Avengers Endgame. And so I want to tell you the plot and everything that happens. No, I'm not going to do that. If you're not familiar with Avengers Endgame, it's the culmination, the last, or at least the latest movie that kind of brings to a head 10-plus years of movie making and 20-plus movies, and it's kind of the big capstone on that. And enjoyed our time with the kids, had a great time. But as I'm watching this movie and as I've been chewing on this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, in fact, if you want to open up to Ephesians 6, we're going to be kind of setting there and then launching from there to different places. But as I was chewing on that this week, and then in light of this superhero movie, I started thinking about, well, what is it? Because a lot of superhero movies are about battles. They're about battles. They're about, what superheroes are. And superheroes, for the most part, are people who are going through their normal life, just kind of going along as they normally would, and then something happens to them. They get bitten by a radioactive spider, or there's a lab experiment that goes terribly, terribly wrong, and yet terribly, terribly good for the superhero who's involved. And they get some kind of a superpower or a special power or some kind of insight, and then as they're developing that, as they're working on that, they realize that there is a battle going on around them. Usually of the battle between good and evil, and sometimes it's in your friendly neighborhood, and sometimes it's universal. It's a colossal galactic battle that's going on. I started to think about that, and what do the superheroes do? They've got these powers, and they're realizing that they're developing those, and they take those into the battle. They take those into the battle, and the superheroes obviously fight on the side of good, and the supervillains right on the side of evil, but there's this battle going on. I started thinking about that in relation to us, because we as people are going along, doing what we normally do, doing what everybody else is doing, and then something happens to us. For those of us who are believers, we meet Jesus, and something changes. Something changes in us, and as we've read through the beginning of Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we see that we are given the fullness of God. We are given these special things that are unique to us. And God has placed us in unique places and locations and relationships. And we realize as our eyes are open that we're not just going along with everybody else anymore, that there is a battle going on between good and evil. And that we take those special gifts, those things that God has given us, and we enter into that battle. So this morning, and as Tom said, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about this battle, this spiritual warfare. Now, I'm not saying that you are going to walk out of here with the power of flight. I'm not going to say that you're going to be able to see through walls or anything like that. But hopefully we're going to be able to see through God's word that we have been specially and uniquely gifted in this battle for a purpose. And that is, as Tom read, for us to be strong and to stand and to be able to withstand the battle of the enemy. Now, one thing that's true about superheroes as well is normally they don't put on their armor, they don't put on their special power unless they know that there's a battle going to happen. And I think too often that's been my case, where I don't think about the battle that's going on around me. And so I do what the old song used to say, and that is I walk into the enemy's camp, laying my weapons down, shedding my armor as I go, leaving it on the ground. Sometimes I walk into a battle, I walk into a day, and I'm not even thinking about the things that I need to do to shore myself up, because the days are evil. We see that in our passage this morning. We see it in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now that should trip a little bit in our mind from a chapter back, where Paul is talking in chapter 5, verse 15, where he says, "Look carefully how then you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And that's what we want to do this morning, is as we step into this evil day, we want to be able to understand what God's will is for us. You know, as I trust in my own strength, as I try to go through without the armor of God, without protection of God, without standing in Him and in the power of His might, I often fail. I trip up, I fall, and it's frustrating because day after day after day, I see myself not measuring up to that standard. And it can be frustrating, and it can be give me a feeling of defeat. And maybe you're here this morning, and that's you. Maybe you struggle. Maybe it's in many different areas. Maybe it's a particular sin. Maybe it's anger or lust, gossip, hatred, bitterness, cheating or lying, and you find yourself stepping into that battlefield without your armor on, without you're thinking about it, and you find yourself tripping up. And this morning I want to open up the Word and see how God has a battle plan for us to be able to overcome those weaknesses. Would you join me and pray and ask God's help as we do that? Father, we ask that your Spirit would guide us this morning. We pray, Father, that you would open up your Word to our hearts, to our minds, to our wills, to our affections, that we would be able to see that you love us, that you have given us victory over the enemy if we see who we really are in you. And so, Father, would you give us those eyes to see this morning? Remove any obstacles out of the way, bind the enemy, and keep our hearts drawn close to you. In the name of Jesus, our mighty Savior, amen. So three things I want to look at this morning. One, I want to look at who is our enemy. So who is it that we're fighting? If we're going to battle, who is it that we're fighting? Because that's really the first question when you're going to go to battle is, who am I fighting? We don't just lash out in every direction and hope that we hit something. Secondly, I want to look at the battlefield. Where is the battlefield for this battle that Paul is talking about? And then lastly, what's God's battle plan? And as I said, Tom will unfold some of those details in the coming weeks. But take a look with me at verses 11 and 12, as we see our first thing, which is, who is our enemy? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now that sounds like a pretty powerful enemy. I mean, we're talking universal battle. We're talking cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But also note that he says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So our enemy is not the person who is making us upset at the moment. The enemy is not that person who is in a different political party, who is from a different country, a different ethnic background. The enemy is not another person. Rather, we wrestle and we fight against spiritual foes, against soul killers. Now, this enemy that we fight, actually, Paul's talked about this before in Ephesians. If you just flip back to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see a definition, see who our enemy is, because we used to be friends. We used to be friends. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." That's our first one. We're following the course of this world. "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's number 2. We've already heard about it in the Ephesians 6 passage, but that's the devil and those spiritual authorities. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." That's number 3, our flesh. "Carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So here at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is telling us that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were dead to God. We were not alive. And the reason why is because we kept following after the pattern of the world. We kept following after the voice of the prince of the power of the air, the devil. And we kept going after our fleshly passions. That brought on us, that called to us, the wrath of God. In other words, we were enemies of God, but now in Christ, we become friends of God. We were friends of the devil, the world, and the flesh. And now we have become their enemies. So we see a flipping of enemies. And if we understand that, then we can understand better who we're fighting. So let's look at these three things: the world, the devil, and the flesh. Now, the Bible uses the world and kind of describes the world in lots of different ways. It can mean creation, the world that we live in, the earth that we live in, the universe that we live in. Sometimes it can mean those who don't know Christ. So there's a difference between those who are believers, those who have put their faith in Christ, and the world, those who walk in a different way, those who continue on without Him. Another way is to look at it as a system of rebellious living against God. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here when he's saying that we followed after the course or the pattern of this world. It's the sinful, fallen, yet to be redeemed system, environment in which we live in. And this world that we live in is contrary. It sets itself up against God. If you want to know what the world does, it encourages us, it encourages all people to fulfill the desires, the good desires that God's given us in ways that leave God out or the ways that contradict what God has said. It encourages the flesh to fulfill those good desires in a way that God is left out of the equation. It also creates, the world creates an environment around us on every side that promises ease and it promises immediate gratification. If we'll just go along with that, things will be fine. You can have it your way and everybody will be good. Just do it. The world puts an emphasis on self as the determiner of what is true, of what is happiness, of what will bring you the ultimate fill in the blank, of even what love is. One blogger that I read said, "Today our grandchildren are bombarded with ads for Viagra, tampons, and birth control while seeing all manner of immorality demonstrated on LED screens. If this isn't bad enough, they have access 24/7 to anything the internet can offer via their smartphones, iPads, and the like." So what are we to do in a world that's telling us, do whatever you want? God doesn't have to know. God doesn't have to be involved. In fact, he'll just put a damper on it. You really don't want that. Well, John, in 1 John chapter 2, gives us some insight in what we're to do. He says, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away." This world, who is one of our enemies, is passing away. And yet, we see the pull of the world on us all the time. Perhaps you've even felt it this morning. It sets itself up against God, and it makes the battle into two enemies. John goes on later on in 1 John and says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So that's our second enemy we're going to go to, and that is, the second enemy is the devil. Now we've seen the devil in this passage in verse 11, and talking about those forces that are arrayed with him in verse 12. But we see him first in the scriptures, way back at the very beginning, way back in chapter 3. We see him deceiving Eve with those things that John just talked about in 1 John 2. The lust of the eyes. When Satan deceived Eve, she saw that the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that she was told not to take, the fruit was good to look at. The lust of the flesh, it was good for eating. And the pride of life, the promise of the deceiver was that they would become like God. Satan isn't a creator, he's a mimicker. He keeps going. He doesn't make things up. He twists them. Throughout the whole Hebrew scripture, then we see the devil, we see this enemy of God's people and of God himself wreaking havoc within the nation, calling the nations to idolatry, seeking to exalt himself. In the New Testament, we see him tempting Jesus to try to throw him off course. We see him tempting Peter, asking to sift Peter, resulting in Peter's denial of Christ. The Bible tells us that it was Satan who entered Judas at the time so that he would betray Jesus. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see him described as, in many other terms, as an accuser, as an adversary. Jesus described him as a murderer and the father of lies. He's seen in Revelation as a dragon. He's also seen as an angel of light, a deceiver. In verse 12, we see that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers in this present darkness, and against spiritual forces in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, arrayed against us. So we have the world around us on every side calling us, and now we have these active agents who are trying to push us away from God into our old pattern of following after the world. They're actively working to keep us satisfied with what the world has to offer in opposition to God. So why is this effective? I mean, if we're Christians, if we're believers, if we're on God's side, why is this effective? Why do we wrestle and struggle with sin? Why do we fight that anymore? I mean, shouldn't it be obvious for us that God's way is the best way? The reason that the world and the devil are so effective against us is because they give us what we want. And that's our third enemy. The world and the devil are outside of us putting pressure on us, but the pressure from within, from our flesh, from the old sinful nature. G.C. Birkhauer said, Christian warfare is inseparably connected with the sinful nature. Jonathan Edwards says, sin is self-love without God. Self-love without God. We see this throughout the scriptures. We see it as God looked at the world in Genesis chapter 6. If he looked at the world and he saw that man's hearts were on evil all the time. They were only on evil continually. And even after the flood, after he had rescued Noah and his family and the animals in the ark, and they landed, God said, and man's heart is inclined towards evil from his youth. Our hearts are towards evil. Isaiah 47:8 tells us, Now therefore hear this, you lovers of pleasure who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. Now that phrase, if we take that, just that phrase, I am, and there's no one beside me, most of us would say, that sounds like a God phrase. And it is. He identifies himself as I am. He says, there are no other gods beside me. You shall have no other gods besides me. But here in Isaiah 47, it's the heart that is crying out, I am. I am, and there is no one beside me. This is what the world, the devil, plays to as our flesh craves. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Ecclesiastes 9:3, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil and madness is in their hearts while they live. You know, every one of us has this as our core, as our sinful nature. We have turned away from God. Romans 3:11-12 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And that's who we were when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And yet we continue to go back to that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But our flesh craves to be number one. Our flesh craves to call out. We demand that we ourselves become the standard for what is right and wrong. In fact, when we hear the gospel, we don't like the sound of the gospel because it is offensive to that flesh that cries out. It's offensive to a world that says, hey, just do things your own way. It's certainly offensive to the devil. So why don't we like the gospel message when we first hear it? Well, it's because we've gratified our flesh because we think that that will satisfy us. If I can just do what I want to do, that'll be enough. But we know that it doesn't because we have to keep going back for more. We pursue the world because it offers a sense of community. We can be like everybody else and conformity. We can not stand out. We think that we're doing so well and we will do well to lessen our circumstances if we just go with the flow. And so the gospel tells us something different. It says, stop going with that flow. The reason that we don't like the gospel is because we serve and listen to the devil because our sinful hearts love rebellion. And he offers us what seems good, though it's not the best. And what seems, quick, but doesn't last. As Vodi Bakko said, the devil knows your name, and you know his voice, and you are convinced that he loved you as much as you loved him. Our flesh loves the world and the devil, and that's where we once were. All right, so here's our enemies. We're surrounded on every side. We are surrounded by a world that wants us to go through life and just do what we want to do without God. We have active agents in the devil and in spiritual forces in the heavenly places who want to push us in that direction as well. And we have a flesh who is all willing to go that direction. So, what's our battlefield? If those are our enemies, what's our battlefield? Well, battlefield rages in our heart, our mind, our will, and our affection. As man fell and continued to go into sin, we began to see that everything around us was corrupted, including our hearts, minds, will, body, affections. It says, in Romans 1:21, says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so our battle is on the battlefield of our heart, mind, will, and affections. Some of you know the movie Princess Bride. And there's a scene in there where they take the hero Wesley to Miracle Max. And Miracle Max says there's hope, right? We're going to find out if he is all dead or only mostly dead. There's a difference, Miracle Max says, between being all dead and mostly dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. That's a funny line. You can go ahead and laugh. The reason that line is so weird and it kind of makes us laugh is we know you are dead or alive. There's no slightly alive. Mostly dead. Like being a little pregnant. No, it's one or the other. And that's where we were. We were dead. We were dead in our sins. Dead to God. And our hearts, our minds, our affections, everything was geared towards that. And so that's how we think through things. If my fallen, sinful nature says, that person's offending me, and I want to get back at them. And so that's where we go. But now, as believers, we are alive in Christ. But we still have that pattern of going back to where our dead self used to go. We were not slightly alive over there. We are fully alive in Christ. And so, the battlefield is, how do we as believers, day by day, deal with a heart, a flesh, a world, and a devil who's trying to push us back to where we were once dead? So, our battlefield is our mind, those things that we believe, our will, those things that we value, our affections, those desires that we have, and our bodies, our words, our thoughts, our actions. A lot of times when we see or we think of ourselves, we think of our behaviors. And we say, if we can just change our behaviors, that's the problem. Well, the problem is that our hearts are corrupt, that our minds are corrupt, that we desire the wrong things, and that shows then in our actions, our words, our thoughts that other people see or that we recognize in ourselves. You know, a great place to see this is in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. And if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read it because it's a pretty confusing passage when you start to read this. But I think Paul is understanding here and is trying to relate the battlefield that we face that is the battlefield of our heart, mind, will, and affections. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, he says this. This is a great battle within. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right and not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Brothers and sisters, if you struggle like Paul said, if you're like, I know what I should do, I really want to do it, but this looks so good, or this is so easy, or I'm really tired right now, I'm going to go in this direction. Brothers and sisters, if this is a struggle for you, even though there are times where we give in, where we fall in temptation, where we fall in sin, if this is a struggle for you, that's a good thing. Because the way that we used to live when we were dead to God, we would just go along with it. It wouldn't bother us at all. And Paul is saying, this bothers me. I feel like a wretched man. I want to do these good things, and I find myself doing these evil things. And I really, 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 really want to do what's right. And I keep tripping up, and I just feel like a wretch. I'm so tired. Tired of this. Who is going to rescue me from this? You know, the struggle, if you're in that, it's a good sign. It's a sign that the Spirit is at work as our flesh is decreasing in power and the Spirit is increasing in power. We're going to find ourselves on this battlefield. The days of evil give us this context for the battle. We will never not be at war until we are freed from this physical life in a fallen world. So we must assume that we will be at war every day, every night, in every place, even in heavenly places. That can be a very daunting. It can set us up for war weariness before we even start. And that's why I think Paul ends this section in chapter 7 of Romans with these words, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." He is our battle plan. So that's our third thing that we're going to talk about this morning, is what is our battle plan. We've looked at who our enemy is. We've looked at who the battlefield is. Who and what is our battle plan? So if we're surrounded by an enemy on outside of us and an enemy who wants to come along from the inside of us, we don't fight against the flesh and blood within our hearts and our will, our affections. How do we walk in a fallen world with a depraved and self-focused yet declared righteous heart in a way that's pleasing to God? We'll take a look at verses 10, 11, and 13. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So what's God's battle plan? First off, we need to remember who and whose we are. Secondly, we need to remember that our enemy is defeated. And third, that we need to put on God's armor and stand. So first off, remembering who and whose we are. Believers' hearts, minds, wills, and affection are still tainted by that sinful nature, predisposed to that pattern of evil. But in Christ, we are declared righteous. James Montgomery Boyce says, "The New Testament doesn't tell us to be what we will become. It tells us to be what we are." In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is telling the Ephesians over and over again. He's praying for them. "I want your eyes to be open so you can see who you really are in Christ. See what he has done for you. You've gone from death to life. And now you have the fullness of God. You are in Christ." We're going to look at a couple of passages where it's going to relate specifically to this battle. But through the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been telling them. He's been priming them for war. He's been priming them to step into this battle. In chapters 4 and 5, he tells them how to live on a day-to-day basis, how to live with each other as husband and wife, as children and parents, as masters and servants. And now he says, but you're in a war. It's not just the domestic side. But I've already given you the clue. I've already given you the battle plan. So let's take a look back in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is talking about the church, and he's asking God, he's praying that God would help them to see what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Do some of those words sound familiar? Rule, power, authority, dominion, heavenly places. Paul is giving us the key here in chapter 1 to how we need to look at our battle plan in chapter 6. Throughout the book, we keep hearing, in him, in Christ. We are in him. And if we are in him, the things that are true about us need to be understood. We need to understand what God's battle plan is. And it is this, that our hope is in the finished work of Jesus and our position in him. Now that term, heavenly places, we remember we saw that back in chapter 6. When we were looking at chapter 6, we saw those authorities, those rulers, those cosmic powers in heavenly places. And Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, uses this phrase over and over again. And I think it's a good reminder for us to see. So, looking in Ephesians chapter 1, that God has seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that's Jesus, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. So Jesus is now seated at God's right hand in authority over and power over and dominion over all of those forces that are arrayed against us in the heavenly places. That's good. That's good news. But there's more. Ephesians 1:3, that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, not just here for this life, but in the heavenly places. So God has blessed us in Christ in the heavenly places. So we have a standing in not just our day-to-day walk in this world, but in the battle in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, that he has made us alive together with Christ, and catch this, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So not only are we blessed in the heavenly places, not only is Christ seated in a position of authority over all of these forces that might come against us, but we are seated with him in the heavenly places. It doesn't say we will be someday seated with him in the heavenly places, but because we are in him, we are seated with him, raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places. For what purpose? Ephesians 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So one of the first thing that we need to remember, the first step of our battle plan is this. When we're facing the world, and we're facing an enemy who's trying to push us towards the world, we need to remember who we are because of whose we are. We need to recognize and have our eyes open and be thinking, this battle is over. Which is our second thing. Our battle, remember that our enemy is defeated. These rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, this present darkness, evil spiritual forces in heavenly realms have been already defeated. It's not put there to put fear in us because we've got this great vast array of demonic forces trying to push us away from God. It's meant to remind us of our position in the heavenly places and because of what Christ has done to these evil forces, evil spiritual forces at the cross. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is at the cross. Our spiritual enemy has been defeated. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have a battle anymore, but it means that the final status of our enemy is already defeat. Not will be defeat, is already defeat because of what Christ has done. And he rules in authority over them, and we sit with him. Third step of our battle plan, number one, to remember who and whose we are. Number two, to remember that our enemy is defeated. And number three is to put on God's armor and stand. And we're commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, in his mighty power. You know, I think about that, and I think about a little cartoon dog, a little yippy cartoon dog who would always like crawl underneath the front legs of the big bulldog, right? And he would go out from there, and he'd fight little battles. He'd, you know, go attack the cat, or he'd go after these other guys and yap his lips off, but then he'd run right back underneath the front legs of the bulldog because that's where he knew he was safe. We are called to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. In His power, we are strong. We said disobedience comes from misunderstanding or disbelief in God, but obedience comes from loving God, loving Him. The chief weapon for a spiritual battle is to know Him. We're commanded to put on the full armor of God, recognizing that who we are in Christ, the full armor, I think is Paul's talking about that fullness that we've read about all the way through Ephesians. We are expected to stand, we're expected to stand firm, but our standing, our being strong in His might, are all related to our connection with Him. They are outgrowths of putting on who we are fully in Christ. As Tom unpacks the armor of God, the pieces of the armor of God next week, we understand that we get those pieces of armor because of who we are in Christ. So what do we do? What are some practical things that we can do if this is our battle plan? If our battle plan is to know who we are, remember who we are, remember that our enemy is defeated, if our battle plan is to put on God's armor and stand in Him under the big dog, what do we do? How do we start this battle on a day-to-day basis? Well, number one is we know God through His Word. We get to know God through His Word. That obedience that comes from Him comes from knowing Him and loving Him. Without that, we cannot stand. And so we go to His Word constantly for remembering who He is, remembering what He has done for us. We preach this to our hearts. We preach this because our flesh wants to go after our old way of life. And so we remind ourselves of who God is, of what He's done for us. We set our mind, our will, and our affections on Him by studying and knowing Him, loving Him through His Word. He is our refuge and our strength, and He will fight for us. Second thing that we do is we pray dependent prayers constantly. Brothers and sisters, as we pray to God, sometimes we make it a stamp on, okay, I hope this food is good. Or a stamp at the beginning of our day, or a stamp at the end of our day. But we need to be constantly in prayer, recognizing that we will not win this battle on our own strength. We cannot stand on our own strength. We are dependent and we need God and His help. Third thing we do is we trust the Spirit to work in and through us. In other words, we take the things that we're reading in the Word of God and we put them into practice. Now, for some of us, that means that we need to get out of certain situations. For some of us, that means that we need to maybe stop investing in a relationship that's pulling us away from God. Maybe it means that we need to spend more time investing in our next generation or in brothers and sisters, people in our community or in our neighborhood with the gospel. But we trust the Spirit to work in and through us, changing our hearts and then the overflow of that impacting lives around us. Finally, we need to build up and lean on our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we are in a battle, but we are not alone in this battle. We are not alone in this battle simply because we have the King, the one who is over all authority, but we have been given each other. Maybe this week you are struggling and I need to come alongside of you and build you up, encourage you in these truths because you've forgotten them or you've gone back and you said, I'm tired, the war is long. I can't make it. And I need to come alongside of you and pick you up and encourage you, remind you of the things of God. And maybe it's going to be next week when I'm going through that same battle and I need you to come alongside of me. We need to lean on each other. Brothers and sisters, there's so much pride that we have sometimes in the body of Christ. We don't want other people to know that we're struggling. And by doing that, we are cutting off part of God's provision for us. We be not proud in the body of Christ. We lean on each other. We don't bury our wounded. But we pick them up and we take them to the great physician. We need to remind each other of these things. So if we're doing these things, if we're living this out, in increasing measure, these truths will become evident to those that we meet with, those we interact with on a daily basis. They will see that we were dead, but now we're alive. They will see that we used to live by the pattern of the world, but now we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They will see that we used to follow the prince of the power of the air, but now we are in the Prince of Peace, the authority over all things. They will see that we used to pursue the desires of the flesh, but now we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God for His glory. Father, thank You for Your word that gives us a battle plan, a plan of attack when we are under the attack of the enemy. Father, we pray that You would help us to love You through Your word, to be dependent upon You in prayer, to trust You and to act, to step forward and to lean on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You for seating us with Christ in the heavenly places and giving us a status and a name that we didn't earn, but that You have earned, that You disarmed the powers that were set against us at the cross. We praise You and we thank You for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.